spontaneous prophecy that came in song this morning. You're all I want. You're all I want, satisfying every need. You're life to me. You're bread to me, sufficient for all my needs. You're all to me. In you I stand complete. The battle is his. We need not fight. The victory has been won. I love you so. I love you so. We've overcome. By the blood, we've overcome. We've overcome. We're the victors now. We rest and reign. We rest and reign by the power of Jesus' name. We rest and reign looking for his coming again. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I heard James Robertson say a few weeks ago that he had found a brand new Bible. Well, I would like to concur that mine is new too. Brand new book. Revelation, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now the scripture says here, and Jesus addresses himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He identified those seven stars up in the verse above in the previous chapter. He said they were the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands were seven churches, seven real existing churches with real geographical locations, with real difficulties and problems. And he wrote this church located at Ephesus. And remember, this is the church to which Paul wrote the highest revelation of the body of Christ in all the scripture is found in the book of Ephesians, where we are shown to be seated with God, raised up and seated in Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. All of the truth that is to be believed of the exalted position. And the Lord speaks to this group of people that meet in Ephesus, and he compliments them on their perseverance, on their toil, and the fact that they cannot endure evil, that they put apostles to the test to find out if they're real and have found that some weren't and have refused to listen to them, and that they've not grown weary. I think growing weary in the service of the Lord, disappointment and discouragement, is one of the greatest dangers that come to the people of God. If the devil can get you discouraged, he has you on all four sides nailed down. Discouragement comes, and if we need to endure it and to go back to Ephesians and to see who we are, that we might stand and not grow weary. But in spite of all of these compliments, the Lord says, but I do have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Now, I want you to notice that this church had not left their toil. They were still serving Jesus. They had not left their perseverance. They were still keeping on. They had not left the testing of those that came to them. They were finding out if they were real and were of the Spirit of God or not, and were willing to set aside and refuse to listen to those that were not true apostles. They had not failed in continuing. They refused to grow weary. They were not discouraged. And yet, in the face of all of that, the Lord says, you have left your first love. Now, friends, I want you to know that you can call, you can persevere, you can put to the test those that come, be willing to set aside those that are not real, and refuse to give in to discouragement and still have left your first love. Just because you are finding all of the first clue does not mean that the fire of your initial love of God still burns as brightly as it did when it began. And we need to be careful of that. The scripture says, stir up the gifts that are within you. Stir up that which was put into you by the coming of the Spirit of God. That which is gifted to you by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Stir it up. It can go down. Now, if you want to know where a coal can lose its burn and its glow, just rake it aside from the rest of the fire. Isolated, a coal loses its glow. And many times we persevere and call and test and refuse to give in to doubt and discouragement, but never realizing that we have space between ourselves and the red-hot glow of the Holy Spirit. We need not to let our first love grow cold. You can do all of the things that God has called you to do. Be active within all of that that you know to do and yet grow cold. We need to guard and to care for that burning fire of the zeal of the personal love of the person of Jesus Christ within us. Lest we be removed in our busyness. Now turn, if you will, to Jeremiah. I feel like I ought to apologize to this bunch. Listen, Jeremiah is eating me up, and what eats me gets y'all. You just have to put up with it. Jeremiah,
I don't hear
the second chapter, says the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, friends, that's you and me. We are the Jerusalem, the holy city of God that came down from above. We are the wife of the Lamb. He said, proclaim this in the ears of Jerusalem. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothal, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, and evil came upon them, declares the Lord. There was that time, do you remember, when we first stepped into the revelation light of the fact that Jesus Christ was not only alive, but that he talked, and that he talked to us.
Amen.
The wonder of it broke in on us, that the Creator of all that is was interested in us and would carry on a conversation with us. And in the white hot blaze of the glory of the revelation of who he is, we found ourselves consumed like a coal in the fire that flames up of itself. We were amazed and burned and consumed with the tenderness of our adoration and devotion for him. I can remember when I would lay on the bed at night and I would think, remember what it says in Song of Solomon, the lover speaks to the bride and he says, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my love. And I used to lay there in the bed. I was drifting off to sleep and I'd think, I ravish you, don't I, Lord? You know, when somebody is ravished, I mean, they've had it. They are completely bowled over. And I think, isn't that wonderful? Jesus' heart is ravished by me. He is so in love with me. I turn him on. I light all his fires. He loves me so that he is consumed by his passion for me. I ravish his heart, and he ravishes mine. We burn together. I would want to hug myself and turn over and go to sleep with the sheer joy of the knowledge of the heat of our devotion for each other. Jesus was mine, and I was his. Now, I didn't know anything else. I didn't know anything about the these and the those and what's going to happen down the line. I didn't know much about Abraham and what happened to him and his folks. I didn't know too much about what happened in the Gospels, and I knew less about what happened in the last book, but one thing I did know, Jesus loved me with an intensity that could only be compared to fire. And I loved him with all of my throbbing, ignorant little heart. I loved him. And that was enough. It swept me along on an absolute cloud of glory. I would get up at night, slip out of the bed after Bill had gone to sleep. And I'd go up there in the living room, and I'd just sit and be with him. And I'd write little poems and little love ditties to him that I didn't want anybody else to know about. And I just wanted to just sit there and think about him. And it seemed like I felt a physical warm glow. And I'd get down to begin to talk with him, and first thing you know, I'd be using my holy voice, and I'd think, who am I kidding? He doesn't say thee and thou. I don't talk like that. So I'd get back in a chair, and I'd go fix myself a cold drink or a cup of coffee or something. I'd talk to him like he was a real person. And I learned to walk in the love of the Lord. And I had such tenderness for everybody that I came in contact with. It seemed that God poured out of me like a river of compassion. And I thought, oh, if only they knew the Lord. If only they knew what he's like. Now, they're garbage can all this other stuff they're talking about. We could be talking about Jesus. And yet I would think, but they don't know. It's not their fault. They don't know. And I wouldn't be impatient. And I'd sit there in my little warm cocoon and think about God and respond as often as I could to whatever was being said. And I'd think, but he loves them so. I came alive. I mean to tell you, alive. Every rock and blade of grass that I saw, every pine needle on an extended limb of a pine tree glistened in the sun. I came alive to color. Words tasted good to my mouth. They weren't just a way to express. They tasted good, and they were things that were in that Bible that I'd want to say over and over again just to get to taste it. The book came alive. It was juicy to me. I was amazed at the things that were there that I'd never seen before. My love burned hot. Because my love burned so hot, I wanted to minister to this one that I love. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to do something to express all that was within me. And so, eventually, God began to allow me to minister to him through ministering to people. And I became caught up in it. It was wonderful to be able to share some of these things that had been so bottled up in me. And to open up my heart to them that they might see some of the realities that I was seeing. But I became so busy sharing with others that unbeknownst to me, I neglected that source from which all this sharing came. And one day I found myself too tired to get up and be with him tonight. I had been laboring in the field all day long, and I was tired. And so the Lord let me sleep that night. And then I said, I'll miss you tomorrow night, Lord. I won't say, well, I'll miss you. But the next night, I was tired too. And it went on, and it went on, until I found myself some years later, isolated and lonely. And I thought, but I've worked so hard. I've been so religious about reading my Bible. I've studied. I mean, I've dug and I've rooted. And I've poured out all that I am to those that came to me to receive. But I don't have enough for myself. And I realized that for some time, I had been giving out of my own source, not that flesh that flowed, but that had been fresh some time before. Look over, if you will, in that same second chapter. In the 12th verse it says, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder and be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people are committed to evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, when the water is flowing fresh and pure, it's cold, clean, sharp. But the minute you divert it over here, it sits still and the sunshine warms it up. And it doesn't sparkle anymore because it doesn't jump and leap in the sunlight. And pretty soon it comes over. And I realized that I had done this. Back further earlier in chapter 2, the Lord says, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Friends, if you start walking after emptiness or worthlessness, you will become what you walk after. Let me say that again. I said, you will become what you walk after. I became so busy with the service of the house of God that I no longer had time to fellowship with the God of the house, from which came all my service. I've quoted to you Cotton Mather's statement before, but let me change it just a little bit, and let's say, fellowship with God produces service, and the daughter has consumed the mother. Fellowship with God produces or gives birth to service, and the daughter has consumed the mother. The glow of that first love was dulled. And I don't remember when it happened. I never consciously set out to walk away from God, the one that I adored, the one that I loved, the one that was the source of all my life. I never intended to do that. It was not my intent. I was going to serve him and serve others. But the first thing you know, I found myself a coal removed from the fire. And my glow had gone. And the heat of my first love, the passion, was gone. Oh, it was hot. And the inner core was still there. But the passion of it, the intimate, tender, and gentle passion, was not there. The scripture says, the people didn't say, where is the Lord in verse 6, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, and a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. He said, I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. I took those sweet and precious, passionate love of God that he poured within me, and I made it an abomination. I corrupted it by my very neglect of the source of it. Verse 8, he says, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those that handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that didn't profit. Now I want you to know that there are four classes that are mentioned here. The priest, the scribe, or those that handle the law, the teachers, the rulers, that's a shepherd or a pastor, and the prophet. Now, over in Ephesians 2, it mentions the fivefold gift ministry: apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and prophets. All right, let's say the priests are those that are the go-between, stand between God and man and God. They didn't have... The only thing I see missing here in this list is an evangelist, and they didn't have that in the Old Testament. But right here, God is saying, those that hold the positions that I have appointed them to as gifting ministers for the edification of the body of Christ have turned their eyes from the source. They're not asking, where is the Lord? They don't know, they that handle the law do not know me. It didn't say that they didn't know what they were talking about, but they weren't knowing God. You know what that word know means? It's a sexual word that means the intimacy of marriage. It doesn't mean they weren't married, but they closed the door on the bedroom. Now, friends, let me tell you this. If everything is as it should be between you and your husband in the bedroom, he may be a son of a gun, and you may be no better, but the rest of it will pretty well work its way out. There is that intimacy and understanding that comes from physical love between two people that have given themselves away to each other that can pretty well surmount other things. But no matter how light the marriage is, if it is not right in the bedroom, it cannot be right anywhere else. That is the touchstone. And if you neglect that, your marriage will begin to get abrasive. It is that giving away between the two. And it doesn't have to be physical sex. You will understand that that's the touchstone of it. But it's that intimacy between two people that lie in each other's arms and love one another physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that discuss the things of the day. And sometimes if there's nothing to say, just lay there giving to one another. that must be. It must be cared for. It must be tenderly nurtured. I heard a woman say, she said, I always make sure that I make love to my husband on the day he pays the bills. She said, no matter what happens, I make sure that I make love to my husband on the day he pays the bills, because he feels so inadequate and so frustrated that I want him to be sure that I trust him, that how wonderful I think he is and how I know him to be. And it strengthens him, and he gets over it a lot quicker. Now, that's real wisdom. Real wisdom. But I want you to know, if you neglect the bedroom in your marriage is in trouble. And friends, if you neglect the bedroom, that love, intimate relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you neglect that in your spiritual life, the rest of it is in trouble. It will begin, your order will begin to cool. There is no time of intimacy. It must be carefully nurtured and sand. You must not allow it to become crude. Now, in order to do this, you've got to make certain steps. You've got to take action. You've got to plan ahead. A good marriage, as you know, might be made in heaven, but honey, it isn't sustained there. And you've got to work at it. And you get out of it, as the folks say, about what's put into it. If we worked as hard at our marriages as we do at our flower beds, we'd be doing something, wouldn't we? We'd pluck up every little weed that wants to stick its nasty head in there, and yet we let our marriage just get weedy and eaten up with matted roots, and then we get in there and try to clean it up, and you've got a problem on your hands. Now, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must be pursued, and that takes planning. And you always must make a selective choice in life. You can't do everything. And you found that out? I discovered years ago that I could be a perfect housekeeper, or I could have an interesting life, but I couldn't do both. I chose the second. You must make priorities and look at the options and decide what is most important to you. And there are some things you're going to have to put aside if you're going to pursue a love relationship between you and Jesus. And it may be even a little sleep. How many times have you waked up in the middle of the night and your eyes go boing? Well, it could be that the Spirit of God, knowing that you don't have the discipline to order your daylight hours, has awakened you so that you could spend a little bedroom time with Him. He may have something to tell you. Now, I happen to know that Florence is waked by the Spirit of God on many occasions. And she has learned by past experience to get a notebook and a pencil if she can say something. And so many people have been blessed by her obedience, because she was willing to drag herself out of the bed, wrap something around her so she doesn't freeze, and go in there and write down what the Spirit of God is speaking to her. And she receives direction from Him. I have been waked by the Spirit of God at night, and I think, oh, Lord, not now, please. I'm so tired. And if I lay there for one split second longer, I'll go back to sleep. But if I get on up out of the bed, then the Lord has spoken to me. One night about, oh, I guess about 3 or 4 months ago, the Lord woke me up. No, the Lord didn't wake me up. I lay down to go to bed to go to sleep. And the Spirit of the Lord says, watch with me. I said, oh, God, I'm dead. So you aren't serious, Lord, and He was serious. So I lay there for a while and decided He meant it, and I got up and I stayed up all night long. I went to bed around 4:30, so I slept a couple hours, and we did fine the rest of the day. Now, sometimes I've done that and I just suffered the rest of the day, so it didn't make any, you know, any order, but this particular time I didn't suffer from it. But I got up and He didn't want to say anything, and I thought, well, I did everything I knew how to do. I wasn't sleepy, and finally about 2:30 in the morning, I began to know what He was saying. He began to speak to me these things. He said, the flow of the Spirit of God cannot be tapped. You can't turn it on and off at the spigot of human pleasure. You either get caught up in the full flow, or else you get wound up trapped in the shallows, bobbing around but never going anywhere. And then it proceeded from there. And it ministered to me live. And I knew that God was speaking to me and to another. And it ministered to me live. I was able to share it. God will speak to us, but 9 times out of 10, there is such a roar of the requirements of our society and our way of living in our ears, we can't hear God. We are unpracticed to begin with. Have you ever heard someone calling you, and there wasn't anybody there? Speak your name out. It used to upset me. Had I known then what I know now, it wouldn't have concerned me so much. I'd have gotten myself off by. Sometimes you'll hear the Spirit of the Lord calling you. It will be in a recognizable voice, usually the voice of someone you're very familiar with. And it arrests your attention. I was folding clothes in the bedroom one time, and I heard my daddy call me. And it's like he's called me all my life, and I figured, well, he's come in. He's my daddy. He's kind of in. He don't have anything else you don't want him to see, because he's just coming right on in. And I figured, well, there he is, the front door. And I went to see. He called me twice before I could get there. And I heard, I'm coming. And wasn't a living soul there. Nobody bothered anyway. And I realized that many times the Spirit of the Lord gets our attention many different ways. But that way, he can start get my attention. But when God speaks to us, we've got such a roar in our head of what I want to do, and my thoughts are boiling, and what I've got in line, and what I've got yet to do, and what order I'm going to. We can't hear. So many times, in mercy, while our subconscious mind is to the forefront and our conscious mind is asleep, God will wake us up and say, now it's the time to listen. Turn the volume down, and you can hear me. All the noises of the day are gone. All the noises of the traffic and the kids and what you need to do is gone. You've got some time to listen to me now. But our body said, but I'm so tired. I don't want to. There'll always be a reason for you to say no. And it's a matter of priority. What do you want the most?
Have you found that God won't be put off? That if he calls us, and you say, well, as soon as I finish this,
you say later.
Mm-hmm.
He was wrong. A gentleman is our Lord. He will withdraw. And you notice that you can't initiate a conversation with God when you want to. You certainly cannot. He decides when he's going to speak. And you either stop and talk with him or else you miss it. Now, if I had an appointment with Ronald Reagan, I would arrange my schedule to accommodate that. If the gentleman was coming to my house and knocked on the door, I'd wax the floors and scrub the potty. I'd be all dressed up and have my hair all twisted. I would be ready, and I would have said the word to my family, now don't bother me during this hour. I've got an important guest that's coming. If the phone rang, I wouldn't say, beg your pardon, Ronnie, I've got to pick up the phone. It'd be Olin Mills wanting to sell me some pictures, and I'd know it, you know. So I would allow myself to give myself completely and all my attention to this man. And I would have had at least enough presence of mind to write down, or at least to organize in my mind, what I wanted to ask him, because I knew I'd just have a certain amount of time, so I'd know what I wanted to ask him. And I would spend more time preparing to speak with the President of the United States than 99% of the church prepare to speak with the Lord of creation. I'll be down praying. I've seen the time when the phone would ring. I'd get up for a wrong number and say, pardon me, Lord, that somebody needs me. I have learned that when I am interviewing with the King, the rest of the world can just go to pot. Telephones included. Telephones first. Knock on the door. Too bad. I'm busy. Telephone ring. Too bad. I'm busy. Kids need something. Rush. Make it on your own. I'm busy. I manage to allow them to exist without me long enough to take a bath. You'd think that they could manage long enough for me to have an interview with the Lord. Believe me, they will rock on without you. Turn off all the fires, put down all the windows, ignore the telephone, and go and have your time alone with the Lord. It may be that God doesn't say a word, and you think, I wasted all that time. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. Many times we sit in God's presence and he never says anything. And I'm a talker. And I don't adhere to this. I want him to say something. You know, I want to get a goosebump or something. And he doesn't say anything. And I've learned that the very fact that I am sitting in his presence means that I am soaking up the effervescent glow of who he is. And that he speaks to me in silence. And many times he accommodates me in English, but his speaking is just as real in silence. And maybe I didn't comprehend it at the time, but later on I will. And after all, he's wonderful enough that he doesn't have to say anything if he doesn't want to. His presence is enough. Now suppose that there would appear to you an angel in glory, 9 or 10 feet tall, warrior angel would come and say, honey bunch, your prayers have been answered. God says, I'm going to let you see some of the glories that you heard about. You were ushered in to the presence, the majesty of God. And your eyes couldn't look at him and take a form, but you knew from the very brightness of the glory that you couldn't stand to look at that he was there. I'll guarantee you, you'd fall flat on your face and you'd never say, but he never said anything. Hello, hello.
I found times that the essence from the Lord quickens the scripture to you for somebody. If you do it, Daniel, and you put it off 3 or 4 days, it doesn't do anything.
They've missed it then. The time has passed.
When it's given to you.
Now, we find that one of the most remarkable things that we learn in the scriptures in Genesis 1 is that God talks. That is an amazing thing. God talks. I mean, he speaks. In the beginning, God said. It's astounding that God talks. And yet it's so important that it's the first thing that we learn in the Word is that God communicates. He talks. And the minute he says anything to us, we say, is that you, God? Was that you, Lord? Or is that me? Now, if God talks, and he obviously does, then we have to expect to hear him and not to be bowled over and to be so full of fear that we never can hear him. 9 times out of 10, it's not that we are fearful that this might not be God. We don't want to look like a jackass. You with me?
You have to humble yourself.
That's right. And you have to at least feel that God is honest enough and trustworthy enough that he is not going to expose you publicly. You have to just plain trust him. When you reach the bottom line, either you trust him or you don't. Now, the Lord spoke to these people at Ephesus. He said, you've been busy. And I do not correct you for what you've been doing. It's been right. But you've left your first love. And it happened without you even knowing it. And in mercy, I am exposing your condition to yourself. In mercy, I am letting you see that you've left your first love. These are the people that had been spoken to them that they were predestinated, elected by God of his own will and choice, just because it pleased him to do so. These are the people that were taught that they could have a relationship with God that would be a revelation experience of the riches of God's glory and inheritance in the person of the saints themselves. That they could know the power of God that dwelt within them. That they could know it intimately and personally. That they could be filled with the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That they could be strengthened on the inner man. That they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. They were marked out by him. That in the light of all that, their conduct should be thus, thus, and thus. These were the people. And they received it joyfully and gladly and took it into themselves and ran with it and removed themselves one step from the first white glory of God and his intimate relationship with them. Now, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. We need to be careful that in our great gushes of enthusiasm, that we don't leave our first love. It's so easy to do. It should get better and better and better. You know, after a while, a coal doesn't flame anymore. You notice that? It is so red hot, it has become a part of the fire. And it doesn't have a single flame that comes from it. It is a part of the total flame of the fire. It is consumed in the fire, and yet it exists in the fire. Removed from the center of the fire, it becomes ashes. It becomes a brittle thing of no beauty. But in the fire, it's red. It takes on all the characteristics of fire. It houses the fire and is consumed by the fire and expresses the fire and puts out a heat. Now, you think back to those whose presence you've been in, who were a part of the flame of God, and they were consumed. Have you ever known anyone like that? And the heat of their presence radiated out to you. You knew it. You felt it. In your spirit, you felt it. I read recently where a gentleman said, and I completely agree with him, he said that our century would be known in history as the most spiritually barren of any time in history. That we had produced none who burned in their white hot passion for God. And then he went on to say that Catholicism had presented a few, and that Protestantism had presented none. There were those that were not Protestant and not Catholic. The Wallards, you've heard of those, the Waldensians, the Brethren. There are about 5 or 6 groups that were neither Catholic nor Protestant. And from the ranks of these came those who were completely consumed with their passion for God. And there have been a few from Catholicism. And Protestantism has produced none. And he is right. He is right. We are so cold and so sterile and so absolutely pristine pure in our doctrine. We have no time or place for the flame of abandonment to God. No time and no place. For the church and the structure as we know it has no capacity to receive such a one who is abandoned to God. No capacity. Let me share this with you. I was telling William Scalby earlier. This little tape by James Robertson. By the way, James Robertson, Southern Baptist. Probably know it. And I listened to this tape. This is the tape that he spoke at the Southern Baptist Convention. And when he won, a few weeks ago. And I had heard another tape by him that impressed me greatly. And I realized something's happened to this man. Now, I heard him preach for years. He's a good preacher. I mean, extra fine. But, honey, I can hear, I heard those Southern Baptist sermons all my life. Nothing wrong with them. They're great, and they'll get you saved. They'll build you up. But, I mean, you can find them on every street corner. They're good. Praise God for the Baptist. I came out of the Baptist, and they taught me all I know. I want you to know that. But there wasn't anything extra. I mean, preaching salvation, preaching growth in Jesus. Good stuff, good stuff. But something's happened with this boy. Now, I heard this tape. I heard this tape that he spoke at the convention. And I heard it as Evelyn and I were coming back from Natchez. We'd gone up there to minister to a retreat. And I was tired. I'll grant you that. I was emotionally drained. They sucked me dry up there. They're the most marvelous bunch of people. They're preaching to death. And but we put this tape on. I've learned not to listen to tapes when we're going somewhere because if I'm going to mess, my mind will be too full of whatever I'm hearing. I didn't listen to it on the way back. So I have saved this and brought it specifically because I wanted to hear it. So I put the tape on, and I realized I was coming apart. I had to stop on the side of the road, and I began to sob. I don't mean just little dainty tears running down. I mean, I began to do these dry heaves. I was hanging on to the steering wheel. I couldn't even turn the motor off. I sobbed my heart out. I couldn't explain, and Evelyn, bless her heart, kept her mouth shut over there, asked that I wanted to drive. No, I didn't feel strong enough to get up and move out from the wheel. And I thought, well, she's going to have to trust you, Lord. Let's see if she's got faith. Because pretty soon I got a hold of myself, and I started again. She said I pulled off twice. I don't remember doing it but once, but she probably right. Listen, I want you to know that thing likes to kill me. It likes to kill me. And it's not just what the man said, though that was enough. He ripped me from can to can. But I want you to know God split me open, and he said, look at your spiritual poverty. If I'd have been one given divisions, I would have said that there were waves of power coming out of that tape recorder. I saw for the split second in the same presence of somebody who has abandoned himself to God. And that's what's happened to James Robinson. Mm-hmm. You can call it what you want to, but he's abandoned himself to God. And it like killed me. I didn't think I could stand it. I wanted to die. I could not stand it. And I sniffed and blubbered and boo-hooed and snuffed and thought, God, how am I going to explain this to Bill? He thinks everyone's been beating on me or something. And, you know, he wasn't even there when I got home. Praise God. Put some powder on my nose or something. But now tell me. I want you to know I couldn't stand it. My heart hurt so bad, I thought, oh, God, if you don't do something to me, I'll die. I'll die. And I sat there and moaned and groaned and said, do something, God. Do something to me. I can't do it to myself, and I'm dead. I'm so dead, you ought to kick dirt on me and get it over with. I want you to know that boy likes to kill me. I want to be one of those who abandon themselves to God. But I've learned something. You can't just up and do it because you want to, sis. I want you to know that. You can't decide, well, today I believe I'll abandon myself to God. Forget it. Forget it. But I do know this, that God never speaks or reveals that unless he is willing to complete it. And God has broken on my heart a vision and a revelation that it is possible within the realm of possibility to be abandoned to God. Others have. And I have learned that the cost is beyond my ability to bear the knowledge of. And bless God, he kept it from me. What my heart desires to be brought to the place that I can say of myself, God has allowed me to be abandoned to him. I was praying one day at the office, and I was down on got a living room down a couch, and I was on my knees. I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't have anything to say to you. I don't know if what I'm saying is what I really mean or if it's what I know I ought to mean, so I'm saying what I think I ought to mean. I can't even tell. Lord, I'm such a liar. I'm such a play actor. I'm so full of subterfuge and guile before you, I don't even know what's real anymore. And I would like to turn loose to everything I have before you, but I flat don't know how. You will have to pry my fingers loose. And I did a very dangerous thing. I asked God to pry my fingers loose. But I cannot yield it to him. I don't know how. If I knew where and how, I'd do it, but I don't know how. And I have walked and paced and moaned and groaned and kicked myself and blubbered and done everything I know to do, and the very revelation of my poverty has devastated me, has literally devastated me. But God reminded me of something. He says, when you're going to build a building, you've got to go down first. You never start up until you've gone down. And he's in the going down part on me. And he is digging out muck and corruption and stuff I never dreamed existed. He is exposing all of that within me and digging it out and ripping it out. And I'm hanging on with my fingernails howling, quit, quit, quit. And I can't stop him because I gave him permission to do it. And the Lord is rooting out and digging me up a foundation. One day he's going to begin to build up. Right now, he's still digging out the foundation, and it's a sloppy-looking mess. You wouldn't think he could ever do anything with that. But he sees the finished product in his mind. He's like an architect that knows what he's building, and the building exists in his mind before the first shovelful of dirt is ever turned. That building exists in his mind. And the finished product in my life, in your life, that God is doing is already existing in his mind. That's why he sees us already finished. All we can see is the muck and the yuck he's digging out. But now God has shown me that I have left the glow of my first love. And he's restoring that.
But you know, restoration doesn't happen all in one flat. I don't think you could take it.
Don't think you could take it. But that's all right. God is restoring me. And I want you ladies to know that it is the prayer of my heart that when we meet again next week, I'm not going to be the same as I am this week. I am sick of myself. I don't mind telling you, I make me want to throw up. I am tired of me the way I am. And if I can't stand it, God's been putting up with it all these years. All this time, he knowing the way I am, and I yet don't have any full grasp of it. In mercy, he doesn't let me see it all again. I want you to know that I'm not using just a lot of phraseology when I tell you that when God showed me my poverty, I like to die. I thought, if I could just go on the glory now, and I couldn't even think that, it hurt. It twisted me on the inside. It twisted me on the inside. Like somebody reaching their hand in the toe of a sock and pulling it out. I felt just like that. And there was all the yuck and the strings and the uglies. I wanted to die. And I wish I could get every tape I've ever taught that I was so proud of. I wish I could get them all back. Rip them up and put them in a garbage can. I think about the things I've done, and I know God uses. I know God, in spite of us, I'm not saying that. But the very thought of something that I had taught or done being available, when I would begin to think about it, it kind of makes me go, saliva begin to run in my throat. I want to get physically nauseated. I think, oh, God, and I'm going to be held responsible for that. You said don't let many be teachers. Don't take that on yourself unwisely because you're going to be held more responsible. And he wasn't just listening to Dixie when he said that. Just if you can stay out of the ministry, for God's sake, be. The Lord meant that. And I don't know what he's doing in me. And it's not just in me. You know, when the Spirit of God begins to do something, he doesn't do it just one place. There is a move over the people of God toward reality and toward the true work of the Spirit of God. We have been absolutely turned off by all the glitter and the shallowness of our so-called spiritual movement. We really have. And I brought a message up at 2 out of 2 that the Lord had given me to speak. About part of it to y'all. Remember when I talked about it in Judges 7? And and I was a little bit apprehensive about it because what I had to say was that and some more, and I wasn't certain how it would be received. Because I know that we've come out of a lot of bondage. A lot of us have a lot of religious bondage, and we don't want to go back into religious bondage. And one thing that has concerned me over the years is that I haven't seen any correction being taken in the body. I've seen a lot of opening of revelation of who we are and what we possess, but I'm not seeing correction. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord corrects. And I believe his word cuts sharp like a sword when he corrects. And that disturbs me in a lot of what we call prophecy in our meetings. I don't hear correction. And we need correcting. We need it badly. But I believe the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to correct. And so I was apprehensive about the receptivity of it, because that's the time when you want to hear something to make you shout and scream and slobber and run and have a Holy Ghost fit. It's marvelous. And you want. So anyway, the Lord kept assuring me that through his ministry of his Spirit within me and through the Word that I was to go ahead and speak it and not to be concerned with how it would be received. And he had spoken to me through the Word sometime before that I was to say what he said and not add anything to it, nor take anything from it. I'm real prone to add to it. Some that know me can usually tell when I'm adding my own part and when it's the Lord's part. But I have a tendency to do that. That's just a weakness on my part. You might pray for me. It says confess your faults one to the other that you might be healed, and that's one of my faults. I have a tendency to want to say more than God said. You know, I'll comment. You know how you watch the president speak and then some nut comes on and tells you what he said? Well, that's what I'm prone to do. And I'll say what God said and then I'll tell you what he said. But the Lord assured me that I need to go ahead and say what he had told me to speak. So I knew what it was. And so when I got there, at the last of the meeting on Saturday. Now, God kept this up so peculiarly and so sweetly. I wasn't able to go until Saturday at noon. The retreat started Friday. Because I had a meeting Saturday morning in Grainful, so I wasn't able to get there until that noon. So I didn't know anything that had been discussed, anything that had been said, anything of anything. I walked in on it cold. And so I got there just as they were winding up this meeting Saturday morning. Ann Solomon said, came up to me, she said, do you have the message for this afternoon? Are you ready? That's what she said. You know how I am. I just said, yes, kind of.
she said, "What do you mean, China?" And I thought, "Oh my goodness, what is this?" So up came Martha Willis. She'll really relax. "Well, sister, the pressure's on you. You better have the message for this afternoon." I thought, "Oh, Lord." You know, she relaxed it. So I said, "Well, I've got what the Lord gave me to speak," and he gave it to me, 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, because I brought the initial part of it here, where I talked about in Judges the test. So anyway, I brought the message, and it was what I should have spoken. But what was so interesting, and everybody knew that I hadn't been around to listen to any conversations. I hadn't been there to hear what God had been doing in this life or not doing in that life. I hadn't been in the Hogan, and I stayed up there with a bunch of the ministers to hear what, Mother Grubbs had pulled out and what they wanted and what they didn't want. And hadn't heard all that. And yet they said that almost verbatim I cleared every single deck that they had laid out and all their conversation that they had discussed and the needs that they had given it. And then different ones would come up to me, just tears streaming down their face, and say, "These are the things God has been showing me. This is what I thought it was just me. I thought it was just me." And it's not some of those of us old gals that's been walking in the faith a long time. Some of these new gals, these young ones, that the ministry of the Lord has been moving in them in a work of purity. We have gotten tired of the showy. We don't want to be entertained anymore. We want to see and hear God. Mm-hmm. And God blessed me with being able to see the move of His Spirit on a group of people. I praise the Lord for it. And I was so glad to get through. There was a prophecy that was spoken before I taught that said in general to, clean ears out, this is going to be a very important serious message. And it was. You see, when Martha asked me to speak, she said that we're going to put you in the afternoon slot because everybody's kind of sleepy then, and we'll know that you'll wake them up. Well, I knew what she was talking about. I'd make them laugh. And at first I was kind of flattered, and then I thought, hey, I don't know if I like that too much or not, Lord. I'm not really sure about that. She didn't mean anything by it, but the dear Lord said, yeah, you'll get up there and bring out your hat and cane, and you'll entertain them. And I thought, oh, God, that's right. I sure would. And then when I received the message I was to speak, it wasn't anything to entertain. And when I saw that God had already prepared people's hearts to receive it and that I didn't have to withstand any antagonism at all, I was such a pity baby about the whole thing, And then after I spoke, then a woman stood and had the deepest voice I've ever heard, I guess. And her voice was way in the back, and her voice was deep and powerful and just a little bit frightening and hard. And she began to speak, and she spoke about the whole, it was such a corrective thing. And I thought, oh, Lord, there are some that aren't going to receive this well. They're going to say, this couldn't be you because it's so harsh. But by the time she wound up with the mercy of God, which I praise the Lord for, and it let me be rested in its genuineness. So the Lord had it all put together beautifully. And here I was in fear and trembling, scared to death that they might not like me. And God had it all put together and even arranged for me not to get on the scene so that I wouldn't be influenced or somebody wouldn't think I was influenced by what had been discussed or hadn't been discussed. So God put it together well. But I desire to see God. Remember where the scripture says, sirs, we would see Jesus? Well, that's where I am. I've been to all the meetings. I've seen the fanfares and the fancies. Listen, this woman sitting right here, Rose Fox, told me something that I have never forgotten. She told me, and you correct me if I'm not telling this right, she told me that she was sitting when Richard Roberts came to minister in Baton Rouge, wasn't it? And she was there, and the ministry, the message had been wonderful, and she'd enjoyed the meeting, and it was time for the ministry, that personal ministry. And there were those that were down to the front being ministered to and healing. And she said as she sat there just lapping it up and milking it, everything was going, she said the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said, tell us what he said, in case I don't say it right.
Are you enjoying the show? Are you really trusting
him? This is what I remember you saying. Yeah. You said, are you enjoying people getting healed? Are you enjoying getting to see people getting healed? Oh, my Lord, my Lord.
she told me that it stunned her. She had to think that over. Are you enjoying or delighting in people getting healed? Or are you enjoying and delighting in getting to see people getting healed? And I think, Lord, how many times have I gone to the meeting? Not so delighted in you that your spirit is moving and manifesting yourself to people, or so excited that I'm getting to see it. Go, Lord, let's get a good seat. I wouldn't want to miss anything. You know, I suspect that when the Spirit of God begins to manifest himself through the body, to the body, we need to keep our head down and our eyes closed and allow the Spirit of God to express himself within the body rather than twisting our neck and gawking to get to see something. Mm-hmm. I have a lot of questions about that in my own self. I seen time I'd stand up on a chair. I don't want to miss nothing. Somebody got slapped down. I wanted to see him bounce.
I
seen the time when I'd just say, Lord, I don't want to miss that meeting. You know, Sister So-and-so, she moves in the gifts, and I want to see that. Now, I wasn't going to join my praise and adoration with others to bless my God with it, nor even to hear the words the Spirit of God would speak to me through the one that was speaking, but I went to see it. The only thing I didn't have to do was pay a ticket. It was free. I'm afraid that there's been a lot of that. And we didn't mean to. We didn't know we were doing it. Just as innocent as pigs in a wallow. But God's opened up our eyes to it now. We need to look at it. Not to feel guilty because we did, but to recognize that in his mercy he's growing me up. I'm seeing this thing at a depth that I had not seen it before. So God has drawn us back to himself. Back to our first love. Not that there's been anything that we've done that we were doing deliberately or knowingly, but this is the way it worked out, and we need to stop and take an assessment. And if the Lord points out to us where we have been guilty of neglect or sin, we need to confess it. You don't have to moan and groan and roll on the floor to do it. Just acknowledge, you're right. I agree with you. And I turn from that. I don't want to be of that opinion and that mind anymore. And then be careful that we don't run to our neighbor and say, look, you got to repent here. Look what God has shown me. The same God that showed you will show them. Yeah, that's always my first move. My heavens, then he called Betty Parker. She got to repent. Look what I've seen. You know, oh, yeah. And we'll mess up God's timing. God should have the privilege of revealing to each one of us. If he opens the door for you to share, it will not be with a corrective thing. Don't you just hate to come in contact with a reformed anything? Cigarette smoker, tootsie roll sucker, anything. Somebody that quit doing something, they want to convert the world to whatever it is they've reformed from. And the Lord has told me, you're the world's worst, honey. You lead the pack. You figure that if I ought to repent, she ought to repent too. She's just as bad as me. And we rob one another of the privilege of the revelation of God one-on-one. We need to trust each other to the Spirit of the Lord. To trust each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do trust you by choice. Lord, we set our will that our seal is set to the fact that you are